Welcome to the R&R Show with Sam and Jacob from First Baptist Church of Sanford. We're here to give you a ready response as we apply God's Word to some of life's questions. Hey, welcome to another edition of the R&R Show. It's so good to be with you again. Jacob, how are you doing today?
Great.
Well, that's good. And by the way, happy birthday.
Thank you.
It is, it's great to be here with someone that's only 27 years old, and...
You got jokes. All right, that's all right. Yeah, I'll
go with... But you are young, though.
Yeah. Now I have to round up to 40 instead of 30,
though. Oh, my goodness. So you have a long way to go. You have a long, long way to go. But, Jake, it's great to be here and to talk about the topic of heaven. We're taking a little bit of a detour today. This is an issue that many people believe they understand very well. A lot of people are willing to give their views of what they think about heaven. But when we talk about this subject, where do we need to begin, of course? And that's in God's Word. So I want us to start by just kind of introducing this from an experience that you've had or something that you've seen in popular culture that deals with this topic of heaven.
Yes, I was watching a TV show the other night, and they were talking about heaven, sort of. The main characters on the TV show were going to end up in heaven, and the way that the television show described it was, when you went to heaven, you basically just relived your happiest or best moment over and over and over. So, for example, one of the main characters, the point in his life where he was happiest was throwing baseball with his dad in the park whenever he was like, you know, 8 or 9. And so his version of heaven when he went, he was that little kid again, mm-hmm. throwing baseball with his dad. And for the other guy on the show, his version was like driving a muscle car with the windows down some highway or something like that. And so for all eternity, they were just over and over reliving, you know, their happiest moment. And that kind of got me thinking of how people view and see heaven, how they might see it differently, biblically or not biblically. So that's what we're talking about today.
Well, you know, of course, when I heard you share about this TV show, which I'm not familiar with, my first thought was Field of Dreams, Kevin Costner.
Yep, throwing baseball with his dad.
Yeah, I think, you know, baseball was a big part of it. I think, you know, the relationship with his dad was another aspect of it. Of course, that movie is not a Christian movie. It's got some odd underlying teachings of it, but it was an enjoyable movie.
But it had James Earl Jones and baseball. I mean, do you really need anything else?
Right, and for someone who, I know you played baseball as a youth, I enjoyed playing baseball, but when we think about this view of heaven as just being something where we're just doing something that we really enjoy doing, our favorite hobby or whatever it may be, over and over again, it's kind of a shallow view of heaven, and it's certainly not biblical. And as I mentioned in our opening, that's where we want to go and find what heaven truly will be like. And so, Jacob, where should we start?
Of course, we should start in Scripture. I think, you know, when we're talking about heaven, and I was watching the show and thinking about what people say, the part that bothered me was they spent 10 minutes on the television show describing and talking about heaven, and there's other movies that we could talk about too, mm-hmm. and not a single time did they mention the Lord or Jesus or being excited to see them or anything like that.
A secular view of heaven.
Yeah, it was a secular view of heaven, but... if you can imagine having a great time in heaven without Jesus or God, that's problematic. That's not a good thing, you know. So,
right. One thing we know from the Bible about heaven is that Jesus is there.
Yeah, he's a pretty big deal. I think. And
so, whatever the Bible may not tell us about heaven, we understand that is the centerpiece. That God in heaven.
Yeah, I mean, I think in the book of Revelation, it says that Jesus is going to replace the sun in the new heaven. Remember that?
Yes.
So think of everything that the sun does for us. Jesus is going to do that in the new heaven. So, but it made me think about this passage in Psalm chapter 27, verse 4. It says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. You know, and I read it and I think the thing that King David is excited about is not any of the stuff that was on that TV show or the movies. The thing he's most excited about is that he gets to be in the presence of the Lord, you know, and that's really what heaven is all about, is we get to be with God, right, Sam?
Absolutely. And I think you set the table very well, but we also would like at this point to just stop and give you listeners an opportunity to call in 919-775-1050, 919-775-1050. Tell us, what is your view of heaven? The Bible gives us some information. We're going to go into some more details about that. Jacob has already shown what the center focus is, and that's the Lord. That's what heaven is about. And so we want to hear from you, though, because we know there are some different views on heaven. Jacob, maybe a way to frame the question is, what do you think is the most significant aspect of heaven for you? What would you think would be the most? Now, Jacob's already said that the Lord is primary, and so we'll just take that as a given. But is there something else? Is there something that you find in the scriptures that you just find from your God-given reason that you believe will be a central aspect of heaven for you?
And I'm just going to totally put DJ Roy on the spot without letting him know. Roy, if somebody were to ask you, what is heaven going to be like? What's the main thing going to be in heaven? Or what do you think about first?
I mean, yeah, what comes to mind?
What comes to mind?
All right. What I would think is along the lines of, you know, kind of like what you were talking about before with the TV show, the whole replaying memories and everything, but also being surrounded by, you know, your loved ones when you get there. And being that it's kind of a perpetual, in my mind, like life is kind of perpetual. So even though somebody may have passed years ago, they're going to be, you know, in their prime when they get to heaven. Or also, if somebody hasn't passed already, whenever you pass, then they're already in heaven too, kind of thing. If that makes sense.
So you're saying that somebody who's not dead yet would already be hanging out in heaven with somebody that is dead?
Because it's what your mind perceives, like memory, almost like in a memory or whatever.
Okay.
If that makes sense.
Okay, I understand what you're saying. So if yours is kind of similar to the TV show where it's,
yeah,
like your own personal version of heaven is kind of,
yeah, almost
a little bit.
Yeah.
Okay, all right. Sam, what about you? I mean, what's some of the stuff that you have heard people say about heaven before in your many years of pastoring?
Well, I think the focus for most people that have shared about their views of heaven, it tends to be like Roy said, it deals with being with those that have gone before, those that have, typically it's a parent or a spouse, a friend. Seeing that person again is typically the main discussion point when it comes to what they're looking forward to in heaven.
Okay. All right.
And there, of course, has been a lot of commentary by some great thinkers in terms of the Christian faith. One of the greatest of those to look to for some interesting quotes is C.S. Lewis, and I found this one. Here's what he said about heaven. The choice of every lost soul can be expressed in the words, quote, better to reign in hell than serve in heaven, unquote. There is always something they insist on keeping, even at the price of misery. Well, that might seem like a pretty startling quote, but
So whenever we hear these people who kind of describe I don't want to say shallow heavens, that's not a good way to put it, but when they describe heaven in a way that kind of revolves more around us than around God. What it makes me think about is, Sam, you're older. You ever watched Twilight Zone as a kid?
It really wasn't one of my favorite shows.
Wasn't one of your favorites? All right. Maybe Sam wasn't allowed to watch Twilight Zone. I don't know. So there's this, like, there's this really neat episode of the Twilight Zone where this guy dies. And at the beginning, you think that he's in heaven. He gets in there, and he's like in a swanky hotel, and anything that he wants is there. It's his own personal heaven. So there's, you know, cigars, there's fancy food, there's ladies, anything he wants to do, he can do. But it's really shallow. And after a while, it gets old, and he's like, oh my gosh, I have to do this for eternity? This is so boring. There should be more than this. And so you think he's an angel who lets him in, you know, pops back up and goes, what's the problem? Aren't you happy? And he goes, I just thought that heaven was going to be bigger and better than this. And the guy goes, oh, I'm sorry. Did you think you were in heaven? And the point was kind of like, it was all about him. And it turns out that it was actually more hellish than heaven-like, because heaven should be bigger than us. It should be about more than us and our pleasures.
Yeah, that dovetails nicely with what Lewis was saying about this attitude towards service. Are we willing to give control of our lives and serve the Lord, or do we want to retain control and basically be, you know, live in misery?
Yeah, so why don't we look at some of the stuff that Scripture actually tells us about heaven? What do we know first of all, Sam?
Well, we can look to the Gospel of Luke, because the Scripture reveals that when the believer passes away, they're immediately sent to heaven. That's a question that many people have. There's been this false teaching of soul sleep and purgatory that has come down through the ages in some traditions.
And do you have any idea where that comes from? I mean, I hear people say that where they think they're going to be asleep for a long time, but I don't know where that really comes from.
Well, I think it's just it's poor interpretation. The word sleep is used as a euphemism for death. Or for being dead in the New Testament, Paul uses that. I think that's where it probably at least originated from, people interpreting that wrongly. But in any event, the Scripture is clear. I mean, to be absent from the body is present from the Lord, is to be present with the Lord. And we see an illustration of this historically in Luke chapter 23, verse 43, where Jesus he's speaking to one of the thieves on the cross, and he tells him, this thief, that this thief will be in paradise with him, with Christ, that very day. Quote, and he said to him, truly, 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 I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And, you know, that reminds me of a title of a sermon. I've seen this title. I have not listened, I'll confess, I have not listened to the message, but it's by a Southern Baptist preacher, and it says, the title is, Don't Just Do Something, Stand There. Don't just do something, stand there. And the point is, we don't enter paradise by anything that we do. And the thief on the cross is a perfect example of that. What could that thief do in order to earn heaven? He couldn't be baptized. Some people think you need to be baptized in order to go to heaven. Some people think you need to do good works in order to go to heaven. But
didn't have time to go through confirmation class.
Did not. So, but that's an example, Jacob, Luke 23:43, that shows that when someone who is a believer dies, they're immediately in heaven.
I like that. That makes me feel good. How about, okay, so here's another one. A lot of people think that, you know, at the end of time, they're going to be just like these spirits floating. You know, like if you grew up watching Looney Tunes, whenever somebody dies, they kind of show them like wearing a white robe with wings and a halo, and they're just kind of like a floating spirit. But that's not really what Scripture describes. Scripture describes like a physical, bodily resurrection. And the example that we're given is of Jesus Christ. You know, he comes back after being resurrected, and the disciples can touch him. They can put their fingers in the holes. And, you know, we see Jesus eating fish. So he's alive. He's physical. He's actually there. He's eating fish. And the reason that we think that it's going to be the same for us is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. It says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So, you know, it calls Christ the first fruits, implying that there's going to be later fruits. You know,
yes.
I think it's us. And so our resurrection is going to be like his. You know, this is totally kind of random, but you know, my grandmother was asking me one day, we're kind of having a conversation, and she said, check it, when we get to heaven, what are we going to look like? This is kind of what she was thinking of, and she had all these questions, and I said, Grandma, why are you worried about that? And she looks at me, and she goes, well, your grandpa's been dead for quite a few years. I don't want to look like this when he sees me for the first time in a while.
So, yeah, those are interesting questions to think about.
That's what was on our minds. So.
My grandfather had a question about a verse, one of the verses in the New Testament, about this aspect of being in heaven. We will know as we are known. And we could spend hours just talking about what that means, but I believe the scripture teaches we will recognize our loved ones in heaven, but what will actually be, what age grandma will be, I'm not sure.
I think grandma was really hoping she would look like the 30-year-old version of herself instead of the 80-year-old version.
She may very well be. Here's another one, Jacob, along this same line that you just read. In fact, in that same chapter of 1 Corinthians, it says, it teaches that we'll be changed, that we won't be the same. Here's what Paul writes. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Again, there you go. That word sleep means we will not all die. The Lord's going to come back, and those of us that are alive at his coming, we will be changed in an instant. And that's what Paul's referring to here, this glorified body. What you mentioned about Christ's body, he had a physical body, but yet it was different. He's walking through walls. He's able to be in different places very quickly. And so is that going to be what our bodies will be like? I think the scripture would lead us to say yes, that we're going to have a similar type of existence. But so there's going to be a continuation, but it's going to be a different existence as well in some ways.
One thing I think about is... you know, a friend of mine who was a believer who definitely knew Jesus passed away a couple of years ago, and he was bound to a wheelchair, wasn't able to walk or anything, and he got cancer and passed away. But before he died, he said, you know, I'm excited. He said, I've been in this wheelchair my whole life, and I'm fixing to go see the man who makes the lame walk. He said, the next time you see me, I might not be in a wheelchair. I'm going to be walking around. And you know, he was excited about that aspect of heaven.
That's a great example of the hope that we have in Christ, at least part of the hope. What else do we know? What else does Scripture tell us about heaven?
One thing, I think a misconception that a lot of people have is that there's like earth down here, and then somewhere up there is heaven. Mm-hmm. And when we die here, we're going to go to heaven, and that's where we're going to stay forever. But that's not really what, you know, the New Testament describes. God's going to remake heaven and remake earth. Things are going to be different. So here's 2 Peter. This is chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. It says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And then, Sam, there's a verse in Isaiah. You want to read that one?
Isaiah 65:17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind.
So we had this kind of this idea that when it's all said and done, God's going to completely remake the heavens and remake the earth. Sam, what do you think about that? What's that going to be like?
Well, our eschatology, I think we share the same view of things. I believe that Peter is talking about what theologians would call the final state. So it's a good point that you make about how some people think that when we die and go to heaven, that the earth is not involved anymore. We just go to some other place and that's just it. But if you go to Revelation chapter 20, some other places in Scripture that support this text, I believe Christ is coming back to set up an earthly kingdom, an earthly visible kingdom here which is called the millennial state. And so for 1,000 years or roughly 1,000 years, that will be, in one sense, that's heaven. But more specifically, that's the millennial kingdom. And then after that 1,000-year reign, like you said, from these verses, that God's going to make a brand new earth. He's going to have, we're going to have the new Jerusalem that comes down from the sky. And so that's an exciting thing to think about. And for a lot of different reasons, but I think initially we should understand the importance of the earth. God's going to remake this earth, but it has a plan in his plan. It has a role in his future plans for us.
All right. And, you know, another point that we needed to talk about today, and you've kind of already talked about this.
Which, by the way, I mean, it's just, that's one of those things about God and what he does. It's incomprehensible, right? He's going to make a new earth. He's going to make a new heaven. We can't fully understand that.
No.
But we just know it's true.
It'd be pretty cool if we got to watch, though. I mean, I guess. That first part about
the heavens.
He's not
going to destroy the earth with water. He's already promised that, but he's going to do it with fire.
Yeah, this part right here, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. I don't know if I want to be there for that, but the other part sounds pretty cool.
Maybe at a seat far, far away.
Yeah, I want to watch from a distance. But like we've talked about earlier, we will know and recognize our loved ones in heaven. I really do believe that. And the two reasons, first of all, we had the story where King David, his child passes away and he mourns and wears sackcloth and ashes. But after a time, he says that, you know, the child's not going to come back to me, but eventually I will go to the child. You know, so that kind of gives us a little bit of hope. You know, David talks about it like they're going to know each other, they're going to recognize each other. And then all throughout the Old Testament, and especially in Genesis, whenever someone passes away, they have this language that talks about them going back to their people, going back to their families. So, for instance, in Genesis chapter 35, verse 29, it says, "And Isaac breathed his last, and he died and was gathered to his people, old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him."
Right.
So, you know, I personally, when I read that, you know, being gathered to their people, I kind of imagine them going where their family is, where their people are, you know, with the Lord. What about you?
No, and I think, Roy, I think your comment earlier, I would take, you know, I would change some things biblically, but I think your view, in the main, is in line with what the scripture teaches. But those people that have not died, I believe that we'll not be worried about them while we're in heaven. I think that when we're in heaven, our thoughts and our focus will be in other places. But the great hope is that should they die in Christ, we know that we will see them again. And Jacob, I agree wholeheartedly with what you said.
Yeah, I mean, there's some people that I really look forward to seeing again. So, Sam, what about all these books that have been written where people have talked about how they've gone to heaven? You know, there's two or three books out where people claim that they've momentarily died or flatlined and got to see all of heaven and then came back. What do we think about that?
Well, I would just encourage our listeners to read those books if they choose to read them with great discernment. You know, test everything according to scripture. My initial thought, I will not hold myself out as an expert on these books. I've had really no interest in them. There was a book by Don Piper that was very popular.
Yeah, he came to my seminary and talked one time about that.
Yeah, and people that claim to have these visions of heaven, Justin Peterson made the comment that let's just be wary from this standpoint. People that are claiming to have these visions of heaven are setting themselves on the same plateau as the Apostle John. And I would just say right then and there, I would be very, very wary of those assertions that they have died and gone to heaven and God has given them these visions like he gave to John on the island of Patmos. But again, there are other things we can say, but I would just say that to begin with.
Do you want me to say the other things?
Go ahead, please.
I'm not an expert, but I would just say that the majority of those books are hot trash, and we do not want you to read them for multiple reasons. One, almost everyone that has written one of those books has later recanted and said, just kidding, now that I've made all the money from selling those books, that did not actually, you know, happen. But here's kind of how I feel about it, is we have another book that is like directly from God and talks about heaven and things like that that we know is true, and we can't get some of you guys to read that one. But these flavor of the week books that keep getting disproven and are not biblical at all, you guys are buying those up like candy.
Why is it that those books will sell and they're giving the wrong information, yet we have the book that gives us the truth? It's more exciting.
I'll tell you why I think it is. Okay. It's because when the Bible talks about heaven, what's the central focus? It's Jesus Christ.
But
right.
But those books, the central focus is someone else.
It's someone else, or it's, you know, all about the fun, the great experience that they have. So rather than read this, you know, word of God and be like, well, this is what God says about it, maybe I should just be content with that, we're going to read a book written by like a 10-year-old that, you know, is not remotely. Oh, DJ Roy has a comment.
So I agree with what you're saying. Like they're not seeing the, you know, they're taking the whole, in the Bible it's about Jesus, and you know, I can read this book because, oh man, it's about me and it's about my life. But what I also think it might be is connectivity. It's hard for someone in 2021 to connect with someone from, you know, 3000 AD, or I mean not AD, BC. You know, it's hard to connect with somebody from that long ago, where if you read a book now about somebody 10 years ago saying, oh man, I saw heaven, and it's like, oh well, like this is someone I can physically see right now, like what happened. You know, it's almost like you're getting their testament of it in, you know, real time, where you're not having to think, well, things have changed over these many years and this, that, and the other. That's my two cents on why I think people might be more into a book rather than the book.
I think that's good observations there. Jacob, the Bible isn't... It's not a simplistic book. You have to think. You have to use your mind. Maybe Roy is onto something there. That these books are just a little bit easier to comprehend, and maybe that's part of the draw for it.
Yeah, it's probably like your diet, though. You know, things that taste really, really good and are easy to eat a lot of times aren't the best for you. Whereas the gross tasting food that I try to get my 6-year-old to eat. Probably what they really need to eat, but yeah. I understand what you're.
They would rather have caramel corn than Brussels sprouts, even though you know Brussels sprouts is what's going to take you to a healthier life.
Well, and heaven is set in the context of God's great salvation history and story, and that involves blessing and joy and gladness and happiness, but it also involves wrath and judgment and pain and suffering for those that reject Christ. And let me just also, Jacob, in kind of where we started, you made the point that a lot of people think it's going to be their heaven will be playing baseball or their a fun activity. But heaven, I believe, Jacob, will have us working, not by the sweat of our brow, not with pain and misery, but brow.
Yeah.
Okay.
I'm listening.
You understood that?
Yeah.
But so I think we will have a productive life, and in heaven, we'll have a productive time there. But it will have meaning. It will have substance. You agree?
Yes.
Okay. Well, we can also agree that the way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. And so God makes the promise, if you will trust in him, repent of your sins, then you don't have to fear judgment. You don't have to fear God's wrath. You can enjoy being with God forever in eternity. We'll see you next week. We want to thank you for listening to the R&R Show today. And look, if you don't have a church home currently, we'd like to invite you to visit us at the First Baptist Church of Sanford.
Yep, we're located at 202 Summit Drive here in Sanford, and we're currently having an outdoor service at 8:30. So bring your lawn chair and meet up with us in the morning.
We look forward to seeing you then.